Welcome to this special broadcast, Close to Jesus to the Last, The Passion of Christ in Five Parts, a Holy Week mission from Relevant Radio with Father Rocky.
Welcome, everybody. It is now Monday of Holy Week. I know you're thinking what I'm thinking. Where has Lent gone? My name's Father Rocky, and I'm going to be with you all this week as we have a mission, a Holy Week mission, which we call Close to Jesus to the Last, The Passion in Five Parts. And I hope that this special programming that Relevant Radio is bringing you will help you to be close to Jesus to the last, because that's what it's all about. And that phrase comes from a sacred hymn known as the Stabat Mater. And the original goes something like this: by the cross her station keeping stood the mournful mother weeping, close to Jesus to the last. And my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what it's all about. We want to be the ones who are close to Jesus to the last because we love him, because we want to stay by his side, because we've meditated upon those words Jesus spoke to us. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. And so looking into your own heart, you might think, well, with the commandments, I'm not very good, and with prayer, I'm not very good, and with charity with others, I'm not very good, but I can acknowledge Jesus. That much I can do, and I will do that, and I want to be there close to Jesus to the last. Close to Jesus to the last, the Passion in Five Parts. And today is the first day of Holy Week. It's Monday of Holy Week. And just yesterday at Palm Sunday, we attended a rather lengthy liturgy. Isn't that true? And you heard the entire Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ read. At the very beginning of Mass, the celebrant spoke these words: dear friends in Christ, for 5 weeks of Lent, we've been preparing by works of charity and self-sacrifice for the celebration of our Lord's Paschal Mystery. Today, we come together to begin this solemn celebration in union with the whole church throughout the world. Christ entered in triumph into his own city to complete his work as our Messiah, to suffer, to die, and to rise again. Let us remember with devotion this entry which began his saving work and follow him with a lively faith. United with him in his suffering on the cross, may we share his resurrection and new life. This is Holy Week for Christians, for Catholics especially. It is the holiest week of the year. These are our high holy days. This is the moment of the year where we reset the clock of our spiritual life and of a relationship with God and recalibrate all of our thoughts and all of our plans and all of our actions. It's important in these days to take time out. Now, you may have many other obligations that keep you tied down, and so that's why here at Relevant Radio, we want to bring you this special programming at a time when it might help you the most. Think about this in terms of Holy Week. Scientists and astrophysicists who study these sorts of things make a compelling case that the universe, as we see it and as we know it, is about 14 billion years old. I personally find that Big Bang theory quite fascinating. I know who set it off. God, the Father, the Holy Trinity set off that Big Bang, and it was about 14 billion years ago. And we read in the sacred scriptures that on the first day of creation, God said, let there be light. Fiat lux Deus dixit, let there be light. And if the universe is 14 billion years old, just think about it. With 52 weeks in the year, there have been 728 billion weeks. And the most important week of all of those took place fairly recently in the time of our Lord Jesus Christ, some 2,000 years ago. It's the one week which is more important than all of the rest of the weeks of the world in the history of the world, Holy Week. Our Lord Jesus Christ lived on this earth for some 33 years, which is about 1,500 weeks or so, and the most important week of his life was that week of Holy Week. Did you know that in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, even though it accounts for all 33 years of our Lord's life, one-third of those Gospel pages are dedicated to this Holy Week, from the triumphal entry of Jesus in Jerusalem on Palm Sunday until his death and resurrection at the end of the week. As St. John's Gospel, which is so mystical and so lofty, one half of those pages is dedicated to the events of Holy Week. This is the week which for us as Christians and Catholics especially is so important for our spiritual life and our liturgical life, and it's necessary for us to take some time apart to reflect on these events and to meditate on them and to participate in the liturgies. There will be several questions this week which come to our mind that we need to face very valiantly. Questions like, do you love me? That's what Jesus asks Peter. That's what Jesus asks each one of us. Do you love me? Because our religion is about a person. It's not about theories and rules and regulations and theological conclusions. Oh, that's part of it. But it's all part of it to drive us to know and love and serve and imitate Jesus Christ, true God and true man, who brings us to the Father in the union of the Holy Spirit and sends his angels to protect us and guard us. That's a very important question this Holy Week. Do you love me? Another important question that will be asked this week, and it's asked to St. Peter again. He's taken by surprise when that young girl asks him, do you know him? Surely you know him. You're a Galilean too. Well, we know what happens. Peter, put on the spot, not prepared for that moment, is frightened, and he says, I do not know the man. I do not know the man. There's a second very important question. Do you know him? A third very important question, and it's one which is a heartbreaking question, is a question which Jesus asks himself to us from the cross. What have I done to you? My people, answer me, what have I done to you? The innocent victim is crucified on the cross. The events of this week have inspired artists and poets and authors and theologians and saints, and inspired sinners too for hope. And one of the most beautiful hymns of this week is sung on Good Friday. It's known as the Improperies, and I thought we could listen to just a few moments of it right now, because this is the interpretation of the question, what have I done to you? Jesus asks Peter, do you know him? The girl asks Peter, what have I done to you? Jesus asks us, were you there? We ask each other, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Well, at the beginning of Lent, we all made Lenten resolutions, didn't we, to be generous in the areas of prayer and fasting and almsgiving. And maybe you realize that you didn't keep those resolutions as well as you wanted to, and you've been weak too. Well, we have another week to be generous in these areas, and it's a good time to make a new resolution in terms of fasting and prayer and almsgiving. I was inspired recently by learning that John Paul II, during his life, he would take Lent very seriously, and he would fast. He would lose quite a bit of weight during the Lenten season, We also learned that after his death, we learned that the night before he would ordain men to the priesthood, he would sleep on the floor. He would deliberately choose not to sleep in his comfortable bed, and he would sleep on the floor instead. And he would offer up that sacrifice, that discomfort, as a pleasing sacrifice to our Lord, to win grace for the young men that he was going to ordain to the priesthood so that they might persevere. St. John Paul II, John Paul the Great, did that in imitation of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom we know had no place to lay his head. Well, make those resolutions to be generous in the area of prayer and fasting and almsgiving. You know, in the early days in the church, they really took Holy Week very seriously. We learn from St. Athanasius of Alexandria that the Christians practiced a severe fast maintained during those six holy days and the great days preceding Easter Sunday. Other early saints and fathers of the church tell us that these 6 days of Holy Week were a day of suspending public business and dedicating themselves to contemplation and prayer. Some people went so far as to go without food for 6 days. Now, I don't suggest you do that. And some practiced the dry fast, which is to go without water for 6 days. And again, I don't encourage you to do that. But think about the dedication of those early Christians in those first 3 centuries of the church. Those early Christians were a tough and dedicated lot because they had to be. If you were a Christian and lived in Rome at that time, you never knew when a persecution would break out. And sometimes when those persecutions broke out, they were merciless and Christians were martyred just because they were Christians. It was illegal to be a Christian until the signing of the Edict of Milan by Constantine in the year 314 AD. It was illegal for 300 years. In Rome, you could be martyred if you're discovered to be a practicing Christian. St. Cecilia was martyred because she practiced the corporal work of mercy of burying the dead. And that was illegal by the Roman Empire during her time here in Rome. And so many saints and martyrs in those first centuries. And it wasn't that they were being counterculture, it's that they were creating a new and a better culture of real life and real love. The title of our Lenten mission is Close to Jesus to the Last. It comes from that hymn of the Blessed Mother, known as the Stabat Mater Dolorosa, Juxta Crucem Lacrimosa, Dum Pendebat Filius, by the cross her station keeping, stood the mournful mother weeping close to Jesus to the last. There's still time during this Holy Week before Easter to make a good confession if you haven't gone to confession yet. And don't be afraid. Fear never comes from God your Father. Fear always comes from the evil one. Examine your conscience. Be honest with yourself. Ask the Holy Spirit for grace and light. Maybe get one of those good traditional books which go over the Ten Commandments, and you'll see there may be areas where you have not been generous and where you've been weak. And cast all your cares upon our Lord Jesus Christ, because he loves you and he will forgive you. Don't hold back. You're only a confession away from being a saint. That's all it takes. Or maybe during this Lent you haven't had a chance to do the Stations of the Cross yet, and this week gives you that opportunity. You can do it on your own, or you can do it in the church, or you can do it with a friend, however you want. It's a great week, this Holy Week. It's a unique week. It's a week of processions. Just as in the time of our Lord Jesus Christ, there was that great triumphal procession into Jerusalem. And at the end of the week, there is that sorrowful procession to the cross. This week, during Holy Week, we have 3 processions, the triumphal procession into the church before the Mass on Palm Sunday. But there's also procession Holy Thursday evening after the Mass of the Lord's Supper. It's almost always done indoors. And after the Mass, the celebrant covers his shoulders with a humeral veil and puts that humeral veil around his hands as he lifts the Holy Eucharist, which is in the ciborium, and then in procession around the perimeter of the inside of the church, usually under a canopy, as the servers go before him with incense and bells. People sing all 7 verses of St. Thomas Aquinas' magnificent Eucharistic hymn, the Pange Lingua. And we finally bring our Lord to the altar of repose, and we're able to spend the night with him, just like the apostles were invited to spend that time of prayer with him in the agony in the garden. It's a great night. Prepare for it. Look forward to it. Maybe you could even live that beautiful tradition of visiting Jesus in the Holy Eucharist in 7 churches. It's easier in the big cities than it is in the suburbs, but you can do it if you put your mind to it. The procession on Palm Sunday is triumphal. It's the first. The procession on Holy Thursday of Corpus Christi, it is the second. And the procession on Good Friday is, oh, so slow, oh, so heartbreaking, oh, so cruel, and oh, so real. The Via Crucis, the Via Dolorosa. And anyone who's ever seen these movies which depict that have indelibly etched in their mind the brutality of those events. These are processions, and if you can be involved in the processions, it will do your heart and your soul good. It's a week, Holy Week is. It's a week of long liturgies at strange hours. You might show up on Palm Sunday and the Mass is an hour and a half, and you wonder, why is that gospel so long? And the liturgy on Holy Thursday with the washing of the feet and the procession afterwards. And the liturgy on Good Friday, right in the middle of the afternoon when most people should be working or commuting home at 3 p.m. It's a long liturgy at a strange hour, an Easter vigil on Saturday evening after the sun goes down, beginning as early as 7 p.m., maybe 8 p.m., and the ritual of the fire. And if people are baptized and received into the church and all the rest, that liturgy may take 3 hours. And we, as very time-conscious and efficient Americans, wonder, was it a good thing to go to that Easter vigil? It's 3 hours. I could go the next day, it'd be only an hour. This is a special week of special liturgies and long liturgies. It is a week of vigils. It's a week of fasts. It's a week of close, personal, intimate contact with Jesus. And that triumphal entry into Jerusalem, the people pour out and they sing Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. They want to make him king. They want to proclaim his divinity. And they soften his entry into Jerusalem by putting blankets on the ground or their shawls or their ponchos or the palms. It's a week of close, personal, intimate contact with Jesus. He gets down on his hands and knees and he washes the feet of the disciples. Can you do that? Would you do that? And it doesn't get any more personal or intimate than the time of Holy Communion when Jesus takes that bread and that wine and he transubstantiates it into his body and blood and gives us himself to be united with us and we with him. God is everywhere, but he's uniquely present in the Holy Eucharist. And when you spend time there, you spend time with God. This is a week of close, personal, intimate contact with Jesus. We get to kiss the crucifix on Friday during that Holy Week service, that Good Friday service. We get to gaze upon his wounds. We get to say to him, oh Jesus, my Lord and my God, I am so sorry for my sinfulness and for my lack of love for you. It is a week of great movement and dramatic colors and lights and candles and incense and glorious flowers on the altar and the blessing of holy water. It is very incarnational because Jesus Christ is perfect God and he is perfect man. And we are called to gaze upon him. In certain cultures and certain places, it's very dramatic. I remember in the little churches in the pueblos of Mexico seeing these very lively presentations of the body of Jesus from his passion. They're known as Santo Cristo, the Holy Christ. And each church has its own special statue. And maybe it's covered in some fine purple linen or velvet or gold and cloth. And they will put real hair upon these statues to make it look even more human. I remember one time in the museum of a cathedral somewhere in this country, there was one of these Santo Cristo statues of Jesus after his scourging at the pillar. It was called the Flagellation. And it was very vivid and very realistic. And you could actually see the scars left by the scourging at the pillar. You could actually see the flesh on his back and his arms and his feet ripped off. And it was really quite stunning. Some months later, when I returned, I was looking for that statue and it wasn't there. And I asked, whatever happened to that statue? And I was told, well, we were asked to remove it because it's just too realistic. Too realistic. That's exactly what we should meditate on. The realistic nature of our Lord's suffering and of his passion, of the cross, of the whip, of the crown of thorns, of the nails. It's quite a week, this Holy Week. It's a week of great changes. On Palm Sunday, there are huge crowds out there. Everybody wants to be out there because Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus just fed 5,000 people bread with just five loaves and two fish, Jesus has walked on the water. Everybody is out there. 1,000, 2,000, maybe 10,000, maybe 20,000. Like a stadium full of people clamoring, Hosanna to the Son of David, Hosanna in the highest. It's the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And just 5 days later, where are those 20,000 people? Where are those 2,000 people? Where are the 200 people? Where are 20 people? There's only two people at the foot of the cross, Mary and John. What's happened to everybody else? Close to Jesus to the last. Lord, that's what I want to be. And during the course of this Holy Week mission, we're going to take a look at what it means to stay close to Jesus to the last. We're going to give you some ideas, some very practical ideas, some things you may not want to hear about what it means to stay close to Jesus to the last. At the beginning of Holy Week, the crowds were for him, and in short time, the crowds were against him. At the beginning of the week, everybody wanted to make him a king, and by the end of the week, they wanted to crucify him. At the beginning of the week, Peter was boasting that he will never deny Jesus. At the end of the week, Peter is weeping because he denied even knowing his very best friend, whom he loved deeply. At the beginning of the week, Judas is in the very close circle to Jesus and the apostles. He is the one who takes care of the money bag. And at the end of the week, Judas is out. Not out only out of the friends and out of that inner circle, but out of love for himself, and he takes his own life. At the beginning of the week, there was no lonelier person, no helpless, more helpless person, no more hopeless person than that thief who was finally caught and brought to justice. We would later know him as the good thief. He probably had no friends, no family, no one for him. And on the cross, he turns to Jesus and said, Lord, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? How hard is that? And our Lord says to him, this day you will be with me in paradise. It's quite a week. It's a week of extraordinary transformation. And such is the extraordinary transformative power of grace. You and I are just one good confession away from sanctity, from holiness, from filling our soul with grace, a beginning again. Don't let fear hold you back. Don't let the power of pride keep you back. At the beginning of the week, there are crowds there, 20,000, maybe 10,000, all cheering for Jesus. And at the end of the week, as our Lord hangs on the cross, the foot of the cross, you only find Mary and John right next to him. Some of the other holy women, as well, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus would come later to take his body down. But the jeering of the crowd, where's Peter? Where's James? Where's Andrew? Where's Bartholomew? Where's Matthew? Where are these guys? Maybe the question each one of us should be asking ourselves right now, where am I? Where am I when Jesus needs me? Lord, how many will be saved? Peter asked Jesus. It is a great question. If I told you that 99% of the people in the world would be saved, how much more would you love Jesus? If I told you 50% would be saved, you might hedge your bets. If I told you only 10% would be saved, you might become very serious. I told you 1% might be saved, you probably just give up. Well, I can't be in that 1%. Lord, how many will be saved? And our Lord says, try to enter by the narrow gate, because I tell you, many are called, but few are chosen. And yet, the example of the good thief hanging on the cross gives us hope, because he turns to Jesus and says, Lord, remember me. And at that very instant, our Lord says, this day you will be with me in paradise. The crucifix in your church this week is probably covered by a purple cloth. It's a very dramatic scene when you walk in, because this week is different. Do you realize it? Are you planning for it? Plan ahead so that you can attend those services in your own parish on Holy Thursday, on Good Friday, and the Easter Vigil. For many people, Holy Week is a spring vacation. Is Holy Week a vacation? Well, it wasn't a vacation for our Lord. It can be a vacation for you, but don't take a vacation from your vocation. Make it holy. Be focused on our Lord. Be with him. And stay close to the Blessed Mother. And let's finish this reflection for this half hour by listening to this hymn about the Blessed Mother standing at the foot of the cross. Try to imagine it if you can. At the cross her station keeping stood the mournful mother weeping, close to Jesus to the last. Through her heart his sorrow sharing, all his bitter anguish bearing. Now at length the sword had passed. Oh, how sad and sore distressed was that mother, highly blessed of the soul begotten one. Christ above in torment hangs, she beneath beholds the pangs of her dying glorious son. Is there one who would not weep, whelmed in misery so deep, Christ's dear mother to behold? Can the human heart refrain from partaking in her pain, in that mother's pain untold? Bruised, derided, cursed, defiled, she beheld her tender child, all with bloody scourges rent. For the sins of his own nation, saw him hang in desolation till his spirit forth he sent. O sweet mother, font of love, touch my spirit from above, make my heart with yours accord. Make me feel as you have felt, make my soul to glow and melt with the love of Christ my Lord. Holy Mother, pierce me through, in my heart each wound renew of my Savior crucified. Let me share with you his pain, who for all our sins was slain, who for me in torments died. Let me mingle tears with you, mourning him who mourned for me all the days that I may live, by the cross with you to stay. There with you to weep and pray is all I ask of you to give. Virgin of all virgins blessed, listen to my fond request. Let me share your grief divine. Let me, to my latest breath, in my body bear the death of that dying son of yours, wounded with his every wound. Steep my soul till it has swooned in his very blood away. Be to me, O virgin, nigh, lest in flames I burn and die in his awful judgment day. Christ, when you shall call me hence, be your mother my defense, be your cross my victory. While my body here decays, may my soul your goodness praise, safe in heaven eternally. Amen. And we ask the Blessed Mother to stay close to us all this week, and we pledge to stay close to her, because as she beholds her son on the cross, a sword pierces your own soul. Be sure to stay with us through the break, because when we come back, I'm going to read you the gospel of today, which is the anointing of Bethany. Extraordinary event. This woman poured perfume on Jesus, which has a market value of $17,400. I want to tell you all about it. Would you do something like that for God? I hope so.
Wishing you a blessed Holy Week journey.
Bringing Christ to the world through the media.
This is Relevant Radio.
We're back, everyone. I told you I'd read to you the gospel from today's Mass, the anointing at Bethany. St. John narrates it in his gospel, chapter 12. Let's listen to it. Use your imagination and try to be just another person in the scene to witness this great event. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised to life, had died. And they made him a supper there, and Martha served, while Lazarus was one of those reclining at table with him. Mary, therefore, took a pound of ointment, genuine nard of great value, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and with her hair wiped his feet dry. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now he said this, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and holding the purse, used to take what was put in it. Jesus therefore said, "Let her be, that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you have always with you, but you do not always have me." Now the great crowd of the Jews learned that he was there, and they came not only because of Jesus, but that they might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, for on his account many of the Jews began to leave them and to believe in Jesus. Close to Jesus to the Last. And in this episode, known as the Anointing of Bethany, there is Jesus and Martha and Mary and Lazarus and the apostles. And it's Judas Iscariot who asks the question, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? A denarius is a Roman coin, and you can still get them today. They're not all that rare, but is equivalent to 1 day's wages for a day laborer. So what is 300 denarii? Well, if a day laborer is making the minimum wage, which in the United States now is, I guess, $7.25 and works 8 hours a day, that would be anywhere between $55 and $60. And if he works a week and 52 weeks a year, that's quite a sum of money. 300 denarii would be $17,400. Can you imagine a jar of perfume costing $17,400? Where would you get something like that? And what would you do with it? You could buy a car for $17,400. Now, I have a friend, and he has a wine store. And one day I was there, and he showed me a bottle of cognac. And I said, who would pay $700 for a bottle of cognac? And he said, it's not $700, it's $7,000. More to the point, who would pay something like that? Well, these things happen, and sometimes people have these items which are valuable, and they save them for a special occasion. This was a special occasion. Mary loved Jesus. Mary loved Jesus because Jesus had forgiven her. Jesus had restored her, and Jesus was lovable. And her sacrifice was magnanimous. And people in love are magnanimous. They have big hearts, and they want to do great things for God. And they don't think twice about making sacrifices. They're happy to make sacrifices, because when they make sacrifices, they're so much more free. She experiences freedom. She experiences the freedom of having no fear. And what a beautiful sacrifice. What a beautiful sacrifice. I've seen this before in the lives and the customs of people. I've known people who are very poor, who have nothing yet. They're very generous with God. Down in Mexico on the summer service project over the summers, I've always been moved by seeing the folks in the town come to Mass. And some of them don't even have shoes. And yet the tabernacle is covered with gold. And the chalice is made out of silver and gold. Beautiful Eucharistic vessels given to God by the poor people. Sometimes when you're poor, you have greater faith and greater love. I've been to other places where the people are wealthy and the chalices they give to Jesus are made out of ceramic or wood. What are they thinking? Is that the best we can do for God? And we might think, well, God doesn't care. He's God. God is God. But let's remember, as I've emphasized earlier, Jesus Christ is true God and true man. And we are called to love God with a human heart as we love other people. It was St. Jose Maria, the founder of Opus Dei, who once quipped that he'll be happy to give bags of concrete and bars of lead to God when people in love give that to each other. And he said they don't. They give each other gold and diamonds and rubies, and that's what he wanted to give to God. Close to Jesus to the last. Who will be close to Jesus? Who will persevere? Who will stay with him? The ones who love him the most. But love is shown by deeds. It's not just sweet words. Love is measured by the gift given. The more you love someone, the more you give of yourself to that person. One of my favorite saints is Mother Teresa. And years ago, I was given a book called Mother Teresa in My Own Words. And she has a chapter in this little book about generosity. And she writes here, one day, a young couple came to her house and asked for me. They gave me a large amount of money. I asked them, where'd you get so much money? They answered, we got married 2 days ago. Before we got married, we had decided not to celebrate the wedding, not to buy wedding clothes, not to have a reception or honeymoon. We wanted to give you the money we saved. I know what such a decision meant, especially for a Hindu family. That's why I asked them, but how did you think of such a thing? We love each other so much, they answered, that we wanted to share the joy of our love with those you serve. To share. What a beautiful thing. How many of us think of that on our wedding day? Not to have a ceremony, not to hire a band, not to have a big wedding reception, all that, and give that money to Mother Teresa. Oh, we can smile and we can admire, but it's just not done, you're thinking. Father, people just don't do those things. Here's another story that Saint Mother Teresa tells. Not long ago, I received a beautiful letter and a sizable donation from an Italian child who just made his first communion. In his letter, he explained that before he made his first communion, he had asked his parents not to buy him a special suit, not to have a party to celebrate the occasion. And he also said he had told his relatives and friends not to give him any gifts. He would give everything up in exchange for the money they would have spent in order to send it to Mother Teresa. It was a beautiful demonstration of generosity by that child. I saw in it the ability to sacrifice, to deprive himself of something. You know, when we make sacrifices for God and we make sacrifices for others, God blesses us with joy and with freedom. But just think about that. A bottle of perfume worth 300 days' wages in our American money, it'd be worth like $17,400. I wondered if such a thing was possible. So I did a little investigation on the internet. I came up with this title, an entry from Forbes magazine that reads, Imperial Majesty, which costs $215,000 a bottle, is the most expensive perfume in the world. Would it smell as sweet at any other price? Actually, yes. Imperial Majesty is a limited edition of a Clive Christian signature scent. Sold simply as number one, the fragrance is priced at $2,150 an ounce. But the reason Imperial Majesty costs so much is that Christian, a British designer turned perfumer, poured 16.9 ounces of number one into a Baccarat crystal bottle, stuck a 5-carat diamond into the 18-carat gold collar, and unveiled it at Harrods in London and Bergdorf Goodman in New York City. Of the 5 bottles released for sale, the others were kept for Christian's archives. 3 have sold. Who would pay $215,000 for a bottle of perfume? Oh, some people would. But how many would crack it open and pour it all out on Jesus and give him everything? And Judas said, why wasn't that sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor? But John, who writes his gospel years later, he knew what Judas was up to. He knew his intentions were not sincere. He kept some of the money back for himself, and that's where he began to go wrong. Love is magnanimous. Love gives everything, and that is what you pledge to each other on the day you are married, for those of you who are listening who are married, to give everything, till death do us part, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health. Sometimes when it's hard, we need to dig a little bit deeper and ask God for the grace to persevere. Because love means to sacrifice ourself. Look at the example of our Lord Jesus Christ and the miracles that he works. Almost all of those miracles were performed in order to help somebody. I think the only one which might have been a self-serving miracle is when he walked on the water, but almost every other miracle was done to help people. 5 loaves and 2 fish was multiplied to fill that crowd of 5,000 or 10,000 or 20,000, and at the end of that miracle, there are 12 baskets left over. And what did that young boy learn? That when you sacrifice everything and give it to God, he gives it back to you 100 times over. The wedding feast at Cana, they ran out of wine. Fill those jars, and they filled them to the brim. 6 jars with 30 gallons each, 180 gallons of wine. I've been to a lot of weddings, but I've never been to a wedding with 180 gallons of wine. There's plenty left over. When we make a sacrifice for God, there's plenty left over. Downtown in Chicago, there's a beautiful church called St. Mary of the Angels. And the tabernacle in this church is right in the center of the sanctuary. And from time to time, when I'm there to help with Mass and distribute Holy Communion, my eye catches sight of a little plaque right underneath the door of the tabernacle. And it says, A Gift from the School Children, 1946. St. Mary of the Angels has a Catholic school there, pre-K through 8th grade. Like so many parishes in our country and our cities, there's been a Catholic school there to educate the children. And even though that plaque is so small and there's only a few words in it, it's so filled with meaning. It's placed right underneath the tabernacle, a gift from the school children, 1946. Why did the school children make that sacrifice of giving a tabernacle to the church because they wanted to do something special to Jesus. How many of those children in the previous 4 or 5 years had gone to bed every night, kneeling down next to their bed, praying a novena to Our Lady of Perpetual Help, praying a novena to Saint Joseph, praying the rosary to the Blessed Mother, praying to the Sacred Heart of Jesus so that their daddy might come home safe from the war, so that their brother might come back safe from the war, so that their uncle might come back safe from the war. Prayers are heard, and prayers heard bring gratitude to the heart. And those school children from the class of 1946, they showed their gratitude to our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll bet almost all of those school children who prayed in those days and made that sacrifice for our Lord, they're still close to Jesus to the last. Oh, sometimes people think that we shouldn't spend money on things of cult for God or devotion to God, that that money would be better spent on the poor. But I found that precisely the people who are most generous with God are often the people who are most generous with the poor. I was preaching in a mission not too long ago, and I told the people that years ago when I was in a very poor village in Mexico, San Martin de Ringatiro, it's not on a map. You can find it on Google Earth simply because there's a satellite view of it. It's up in the mountains, about 9,500 feet. There's no paved road that enters into the village. And in that little village, they have a beautiful church. And that church is always open. And there's always somebody on their knees in front of our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. And they sing at Mass. And they participate at Mass. And they want their Corpus Christi procession. And they have their devotions to the Sacred Heart. And when the bell rings in the little plaza of the village, people line up for confession. God means everything to them. The Holy Eucharist means everything to them. I once heard a story about a procession of a beautiful image of the Blessed Mother in Seville, Spain. We don't have these kind of processions too frequently in our Anglo culture, but they do in very dramatic and beautiful and inspiring ways in Latin America and in the Mediterranean cultures. And the guild that was in charge of this statue of the Blessed Mother wanted to craft a new outfit and garment for this statue of the Blessed Mother. And they went around the town and the parishes asking for donations. They were going to make it very rich with silver and gold thread and maybe even pearls on it and such. And when they had raised all of the money, some of the people on the committee, uncomfortable with the quantity of money that they had raised, they said, you know what? We shouldn't use this money to make a new outfit for that statue of the Blessed Mother. God will be happier if we go and give this money to the poor. And so, with a noble sense of purpose, they all decided that would be a good idea. One day, they sent a delegation from their committee to the outskirts of the city where they knew that gypsies lived. That's something we're not familiar with in the United States, but it's not all that in common in different countries in Europe. And on the outskirts of the city in a shanty town, they drove up to this little gypsy settlement, and they met one of the persons who was in charge and said, we've taken up this collection. We're going to use it to buy a beautiful robe for the statue of the Blessed Mother for procession for the Pentecost Sunday, but everyone decided we wanted to give it to the poor people instead, and so we brought it here so that you people can use it. And that gypsy said, no way! We're not going to take that money. We're not going to deprive that from the Blessed Mother. In fact, we're going to take up a collection ourselves, and we're going to add to that. Now, don't ask where they got their money, but they increased that donation in a sizable way. You see, when you're generous with God, He repays you 100 times over. That's what Mary knew, and so she didn't think twice about splurging and taking that alabaster jar of pure nard and breaking it and giving it to Jesus. Judas is the one who complains, isn't he? Judas is the one who knows the cost of everything, but the value of nothing. At the end, who will be close to Jesus? Will it be Judas or it will be Mary? We know that Mary and Martha were among the holy women at the foot of the cross, and they're the ones who made the sacrifices. Those people make sacrifices for God on a daily basis, sometimes in small things, sometimes in big things. They are the ones who wind up being close to Jesus to the last. I reflect in my own life that over the years, living out my vocation, I've been asked to do things at times which have not been easy. At the time, I thought it was a sacrifice. Now, with the passing of the years, I look back and I say it wasn't a sacrifice. It was an investment. It was an investment that has paid dividends 100 times over. I look at other people along the road and along the journey who've been asked to make sacrifices, and they did not, or they could not, and they're no longer walking that pathway. Oh, God will be merciful and God will give them grace. But wonderful opportunities to be apostles have somehow passed them by. Let's take a look at this gospel passage of Martha and Mary. Now it came to pass, as they were on their journey, that he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him to her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also seated herself at the Lord's feet and listened to his word. But Martha was busy about much serving, and she came up and said, "Lord, is it no concern of thine that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her, therefore, to help me." The Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, thou art anxious and troubled about many things, and yet only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the best part, and it won't be taken from her." Picture that scene. There is Martha in the kitchen, getting dinner ready for our Lord, wants everything to be just so, and Mary's out in the living room, sitting at the feet of Jesus, as if she's doing nothing. And Martha's all worked up about that. I bet she's been preparing this speech now for 4 or 5 months. She comes storming that room. "Lord, tell her to do something. She never does anything around here." She gets all worked up. Sometimes you get worked up, and sometimes we get worked up because we've forgotten what's the one thing necessary. The one thing necessary is to put God first. And to put God first, we have to put our prayer first. Oh, I know it can be a challenge. I know it can be tough. But look at the great example of John Paul II. We've come to learn after he has died and the story of his life has been written, that when he would get up in the morning on these campouts with the youngsters out in the forest in Poland in the 1950s, he said, "I only have one rule, and that is don't talk to me for the first 2 hours of the day." It's not that he was antisocial. He used that time to pray his breviary, to do his mental prayer, to pray his rosary, so that he could prepare and celebrate Mass recollected. He was a man who prayed. Sometimes we think, well, that time for prayer takes me away from other things which are more important. And we forget that God is continuously creating time. There's no necessary reason that an hour from now we even have to be here. God continuously creates time. God continuously keeps us in existence. And when we put God in the first place, he gives us all the time we need for doing what needs to be done later. The question is, do we have faith? Do we believe that? "Martha, Martha, you are worried and concerned about many things, but only one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the better part." We are called to love our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the very first commandment. The first commandment is, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength." The other commandment is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love is measured by the gift given. What is the greatest thing you can give to God? What is the greatest thing you can give to anyone? No man has greater love than this, we are told in the sacred scriptures, but to lay down his life for the love of another. And that's what Jesus Christ has done. In marriage, you lay down your life for another. Those who are parents lay down their life for their children. Those who embrace a vocation in the church lay down their life for the good of others. And it's only by giving of ourselves, that gift of self, that we find true freedom, true love, and we're able to imitate Jesus Christ. Saints have a way of writing things which are very convicting, even if they're very short in words. Here is a consideration from St. Josemaria in his first book called The Way, under the title of the chapter, Love of God. Listen to this. Listen to this. How little a life is to offer to God. And yet we think, but it's all I have. It's everything. I want it. I want to keep it. It's mine. I'm going to do with it what I want to do. And yes, isn't it refreshing? Isn't it inspiring? Isn't it amazing to look at this attitude, how little a life is to offer to God? As if your only regret is, I wish I had 10 lives to give to God. I wish I had 10,000 lives to give to God. I wish I had given my life to God so much earlier. How little a life is to offer to God. The virtue of religion, you may not know this, is part of the virtue of justice. Justice means to give to each one his due. Now, in our relationship with God, we can never give him everything that we owe him because he gave us life, and we can never possibly give him that much back in return. So the virtue of religion is part of justice, and it has various acts to it. One act is prayer. A second is adoration. A third is sacrifice. And whether or not you know and practice the one true, holy, Catholic, apostolic faith, or another religion, all religions have this in common: prayer, adoration, and sacrifice. Even the ancient pagan religions, of the Aztec Indians in Mexico, or of the Mayans in South America and Central America, of the Incas, or even of the cult of Isis in Egypt in ancient times. All of those religions had these acts in common: prayer, adoration, and sacrifice. We pray certainly at Mass and when we pray the rosary and such. Adoration is more commonly understood when we're on our knees in front of our Lord and Blessed Sacrament and the monstrance. And sacrifice, of course, is the Mass and other things that we do. But getting back to the first commandment, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. You shall have no false gods before me. Sometimes we tend to think that the first commandment is the easiest commandment to live. When Cecil B. DeMille was filming the epic film, The Ten Commandments, he was asked one day, well, you've been filming this great movie about the Ten Commandments. Which commandment do you think was the hardest for the Jewish people, the Israelites, to live? And he said without any hesitation, oh, the hardest commandment is the first one. They kept going back to their pagan ways. They kept adoring false gods. We tend to think that other commandments are harder to keep, like not stealing or not cheating or not lying or being chaste. In fact, the hardest commandment for everyone to keep is the first one. That's why it is the first one. That's why it's the greatest commandment. You shall not have any false gods before me. Do you have any false gods? Have any false gods crept into your life? Oh, I doubt you have any sort of pagan statue in your closet at home and you light a candle or offer incense to it. But there are other pagan gods that creep into our life. And here's a point that you might find it helpful to examine yourself on. Whatever you make the most sacrifices for becomes your God, because sacrifice is part of the virtue of religion, part of the act of religion. Whatever you make the most sacrifices for becomes your God. For some people, their health is their God. Their body becomes their God. Their physique or appearance becomes their God. Or their profession becomes their God. Or success becomes their God. Or money and wealth and power becomes their God. What is your God? What do you make the most sacrifices for? That's something that we can examine our conscience about. Sometimes we think this whole notion of sacrifice and adoration to God is boring. I'll tell you a little story. Maybe you'll find it of interest. It was the year of the Jubilee, 2000, and the Archdiocese of Chicago, they organized a field of faith, a mass down at Soldier Field, and the mass was held on the eve before Corpus Christi. Unfortunately, that night, the weather was poor. It was raining. Some 30,000 or 40,000 people showed up to the stadium in a diocese of several million Catholics. Now, of course, the weather was bad, but it wasn't horrid, and it wasn't that cold out. It was late June. I had in my memory a picture of the Eucharistic Congress in Chicago in 1926, held in equally inclement weather, and there were some 200,000 people at Soldier Field. That was back in the 1920s. This was some 80 years later, a smaller crowd. That same week, a popular musician came to town, the Dave Matthews Band. He sold out 60,000 tickets almost immediately, and he sold out another concert for 60,000. And I did the math in my mind. Dave Matthews, 120,000 tickets sold. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, 40,000 tickets sold. Now you might think, oh, well, don't be like that, Father. Well, the fact is, people enjoy concerts more than they enjoy Mass and Corpus Christi processions. But you and I know very well that if your favorite football team, whether it's the Chicago Bears or Green Bay Packers, was playing a game at Lambeau Field and it was 30 degrees below zero, that stadium would be packed. Absolutely packed, and people be going nutty crazy cheering. You might say, well, you know, a football game is a lot more exciting than the Mass, because in a football game, you don't know how it's going to end. Well, in the Mass, you don't know how it's going to end either, because it's all about salvation, and there's nothing more dramatic than the human story. We need to recover a sense of faith, don't we? We need to recover a sense of reverence. We need to recover a sense of gratitude and generosity with God, and how exciting it is to give everything to God, and how those stories of the saints inspire us. Saint Damian of Malachi, who leaves his village and his comfort in northern Belgium and sails on a daring journey to Hawaii and volunteers to take care of the lepers. And Saint Jose Sanchez de Rio, who stands up to the captain and says, you shall not desecrate the house of God, and risks his life and winds up becoming a martyr. And so many other wonderful stories and inspiring stories of the saints. That's the story of Martha. That's the story of Mary. That's the story of the woman who had only one treasure, and she decided to give it all to Jesus, to break that jar and anoint him from head to toe with that perfumed oil. This is Holy Week, and the theme of our mission is close to Jesus to the last. Those who daily are generous with God, they'll always be faithful to Him, and they'll be courageous. They'll be the ones who acknowledge Jesus before others, and Jesus will acknowledge them before His Father in heaven.